Thanks. Thanks, Ryan. Well, Joanne and I are certainly glad to be with you today. Enjoyed our time of fellowship there and the lunch that was provided. And just had a terrific time with you folks today. Trust you'll be encouraged as we go from here. I'd like to turn with you, if we could, to John chapter 16. I mentioned as we were going on this idea this morning of of sometimes being discouraged, and the fact that the Lord Jesus himself came and offered cheer, good cheer, encouragement, strengthening to each one that he encountered, and that in fact he still seeks to do so today. So the ones that we would look at this afternoon, the last two, really have the idea more in mind of the servant of the Lord, as we are his servants, but knowing that he is sending us out into a very hostile world. We're looking here at John chapter 16. This is part of that upper room ministry that he spent that last time together with his disciples, and he gave them some really important information at the time, things that they couldn't take before then, and things that they were going to need to know in days to come, because he was revealing to them in a way that they would understand now that he was leaving. He was leaving. And he wanted to make sure that they wouldn't be stumbled by that. So why don't we'll read through this portion here. I think we have time to read through it. It's a lovely portion of Scripture, and then just make some comments on some of the tools that he's left here for us as we go. So we'll start in verse 1. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of the disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said a little while? And you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. In your joy, no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in the figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I'll tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to them, See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and now has come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So this first of the two portions we want to look at speaks of how, there's information that's being given here, plainly given, that the disciples need. And they say they understand it, and they say they believe it, but he's sure that they don't understand and believe it in the way that they will in the future. And this is the thing, he's giving them as much as they're able to bear now. But we want to take and consider just some of the things that he has given and has promised so that they can be equipped to go on. Without this little portion here and without the hope of what is to come, they looking back would not have the sense that he had planned it. And this is really why we have the prophetic scriptures, isn't it? So that we can have confidence in God. We can have confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because, excuse me, when we look back and see that he has foretold it, and then it comes to pass, we can rejoice in what he has done, in what he is doing, instead of being stumbled at what has happened. Now, there's a short stumbling that's going to occur. He mentions here that they are going to be scattered, each to his own. That's in verse 32. And this is because the Lord Jesus, we know how the story goes, he's taken in the garden and the disciples are scattered and he is taken alone. Some of them, Peter and John, they follow him, albeit Peter follows afar off, but generally the rest are scattered and they don't regroup until afterwards. And it's really after the resurrection, when the Lord Jesus appears to them, that this little while has passed and their joy becomes full. And they go out into that world after that, commissioned by him to bear the gospel, with a kind of a joy that no one can take from them. They're utterly convinced that everything that he had said is now coming to pass. And this is the joy, the hope. And he comforts them with this now because they're being told that everything they've known and hoped for these last 3 years that they'd followed the Lord Jesus is going to change. You've read at the end of the Gospel of Luke where those two on the road to Emmaus, those two disciples, they're walking and are sad, and he comes to their midst and he brings up some questions with them. He makes as though he's a stranger, and they think he must be because he doesn't have any sense of what's just gone on these last few days. And they had thought that he would be the one to redeem Israel. But he's been turned over and crucified. And they've got this strange report. Some hadn't seen him, some said he'd risen. We're just not sure what to do, but anyway, we're on our way back home. Well, that was to change. He would reveal himself to them, that he had fulfilled the things spoken of them, of him, and that would cause them to regroup back in Jerusalem. It's really important for us to know that it's important for us to continue. I remember as a new believer, when I was first learning the scriptures and what the Lord Jesus had done and the plan of God and what was still down the road, what to expect in the future, that there was so much that you just don't know. You can hardly take it all in, and you get a few things crisscrossed and you don't understand them all right away. But aren't you glad for all the people that are there to instruct you, to guide you, and to help you? And I was really glad. So we were saved when I was 24 years old, and Joanne about the same time. And we came into an assembly that really emphasized teaching in the Word of God. And the people that were there were pillars, you know? And it occurred to me, as we grew in the things of God, that it wouldn't be that way forever. There was a day coming when these pillars that had always been there to guide and to help and to comfort and to direct you weren't going to be there. And today, a number of them have passed on into the presence of the Lord. And I have to tell you that even as a young believer, we'll say, not a new believer, but as a young believer, where I started to realize that this was going to pass on to, you know, me, us, I found that very daunting. Responsibility and what comes with that, is, I guess, has always been a kind of a thing that has concerned me from a very young child. I remember being concerned about what the next day would bring and the next years would bring, and I recall my father seeking to console me with the fact that when the time come, you'd be ready, right? You learn the basic sums of mathematics first, so that when you get to calculus, you've taken all the steps all the way up there, and it's just not that big of a deal once you get there. Maybe that's not a good example anyway, it works for me, but you get the idea that you brought along and prepared in such a way. But I felt when they were gone, what's going to happen? You know, Paul would write, when I'm gone, grievous wolves are going to seek to enter into the assembly, not sparing the flock. I went, wow, no wonder they wept that day. And the Lord Jesus, he has taken steps, hasn't he, to make sure that we have all the tools for this. And so here I think we're aware of these, but I just want to reiterate how marvelous and needful they are. First of all, that he spoke ahead of time. The prophetic word, the scriptures, is so important for us to understand. It talks about the disciples coming to the Lord Jesus, showing him the buildings, you know, in the temple. And they were quite pleased with that. And he tells them, this is Matthew 24 and 5, that there's going to be a day coming when there's not going to be a stone standing upon one another that's not going to be cast down, you recall. And the disciples are interested now, well, when is that going to happen? What are the signs of this going to be? What are the signs of your coming and the end of the age? They ask these questions. All of a sudden, oh no, what is going to happen in the future? And he cautions them to just beware of the deception that's going to come. And through the rest of that portion there, he gives them some information. It's kind of shrouded a little bit. It's not information that they would understand right away. But the thing is that they're supposed to know enough of it so that when it comes to pass, they're not shaken, they're not stumbled. And so, when we see what goes on in the world around us, when we see people dragged off, that's what he points out here. Verse 2, you notice, they will put you out of the synagogues. He's speaking to the disciples there. The Jews of their day were not going to tolerate this newfound faith, the way. They will not tolerate it. They're going to put you out of those synagogues. And furthermore, it says, that he who kills you is going to think he offers God service. Now, the Apostle Paul, in good conscience, went about to kill them, believing that he was doing the right thing, believing that he was fulfilling the will of God and getting rid of this scourge that had come. And so the Lord Jesus said, it's because this world doesn't know you, and it didn't know, or it doesn't know me or my Father, this is why they're going to treat you in this way. So it's important for us to have a grasp of the prophetic word and understand what his plans are. That when the difficulties which will come, we be not stumbled. Isn't that important? How many people have come to faith in Christ and haven't really grown that well and are quickly stumbled? You know, the Lord Jesus tells about that parable, or in that parable, about the sun gets hot because they don't have a depth of earth. They are scorched and don't bear fruit. And perhaps this is some of what's being spoken of there. So he tells us ahead of time, the prophetic word. It's important. And then the second thing, of course, is he's going to send a helper. And that's verse 7. He says, it's actually to your advantage that I go. Because if I don't go, the helper can't come. And the helper you're going to need. And we know what the helper does. He convinces the world. Is verses 8 to 12. Verse 13, it says, He, the Spirit of truth, will guide you into truth. And then in verse 14, you'll notice it says, He will glorify me. He'll take what is mine and show it to you. This is a very intimate connection with the Spirit of God. We're connected with heaven so that we understand the things that God is going to do. We didn't read it in this portion, but the Lord has said that I don't call you servants anymore, but friends, because the friend knows. They have a understanding of what one's doing, and so I call you my friends now. And so this is through the Spirit of God that we were able to have understanding of the things of our Savior and to know what he's doing in the world. And then he points out that there's going to be a day coming when sorrow is going to come. And he tells them that ahead of time, as we said, so that they would not be stumbled because their sorrow would be turned to joy. That's verse 20. And then after that, he points out down in verses 20... I guess it goes 22 really down to 27 really. But the idea is that you won't be coming to me. He says you can ask my Father in my name. And he will give you everything that you need. That's verse 23. Most assuredly I say, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Just ask. We have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. He has made that because we're going to need it for the things to come. And so all of that, he concludes really down in verse 33. There's two things that he wants. Is one, that we have a sense of peace as we walk in a world that has none. And that we would be encouraged. Not discouraged when these things happen, but encouraged. You recall the disciples when they were dragged before the Sanhedrin there, the Pharisees and so on, and they were beaten. They left rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You remember that? I think that's Acts chapter 5 or so. And you wonder at that statement, but where their minds were was back here, in that they were suffering as he had promised. He was doing exactly what he said. There's great confidence in following the Lord Jesus in these hard things, knowing that that's where we need to go, and that it has real purpose. So he says, in these hard times, in these difficulties, you can have peace, my peace. That's what he leaves with you. In the world, there will be tribulation to come. Don't be discouraged at that, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He has overcome the world. You know, that is to say that he overcame everything that was set in his path to stumble him. He demonstrated that he was the Son of God. The devil came to him in the wilderness there and says, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, and he challenged him on that. And the proof was the devil fled. He determined that he was the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he completely fulfilled the will of God. And he completed the work. You'll notice as this is being spoken, he still hasn't gone to the cross. He's just on his way. But as far as he's concerned, he has finished it. He has overcome everything that the world has to offer. And he's on his way, and he's now going to destroy the devil at the cross. So he has overcome the world. That's real cause for me to rejoice, for me to be encouraged. If I was hoping that world governments were going to all of a sudden agree and there be peace, I'd have real cause for concern. The people that you rub shoulders with have real cause for concern. They need to hear that there's someone coming who can actually sort this out. But it's not his first order of business. There's a number of things he's going to sort out first. And so I think that wouldn't people be glad to know that this can be sorted out some way? Wouldn't they be glad to know? I'm not sure. They need to know, though. I know that in the end, that's one of the first places, I think I said this last time I was here, I gave a little bit of how we came to know the Lord, but because I'm too lazy to read through the whole Bible first, I read the last few pages first, and I read about those books which were open, and the other book, which is the book of life, and the dead being judged out of those books, according to their works. Imagine how much of a horror that is. But once I'm saved and I look at these things and I see at the end, he wins. He's seated on the throne. Everything is subservient to the Lord Jesus. All things are put under him. And then I find out that I'm with him. Excuse me, I'm with him. And all of a sudden, that makes walking in a world that hates us bearable, because it's pleasing to the Father. What an example our Lord Jesus is, and he was sure in this chapter to pass that on to his disciples, who would no doubt be stumbled otherwise. Well, let's look at the last thing that he encourages with here, and it's actually the Apostle Paul. We'll take a look. We're going to start in we'll go to Acts in chapter 20. To start. And the reason I want to start here, this isn't the verse that has him, the Lord saying to Paul, be of good cheer. But you have to realize that Paul the Apostle, actually, do you know what? Turn to chapter 9 first. It's perhaps a verse that you know. But we want to look into what Paul could possibly be thinking. Because here's one who's written a large portion of the New Testament, who was instrumental as a tool of God, a chosen vessel is the phrase here in verse 15. We'll just read this. But the Lord said to him, go, him Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Down to verse 20, you see that immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And then down in verse 22, and Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. This was his job. He was go out to convince people that Jesus, in fact, was this promised Christ of the Old Testament. And he does it in a marvelous way. As we get on to chapter 20 now, I'm going to take you through the last, few weeks here of this incident, because sometimes I think I'm doing really well, and then all of a sudden, the wheels fall off, and I'm wondering if the Lord can salvage anything of it, and I'm wondering if I've let him down again. And I'm wondering if I've made people to stumble because of my actions, my words, my inactions. I don't know if you ever have that. But sometimes discouragement comes to the Christian who's seeking simply to do what God has called them to. And so here Paul has been called, you see, it was to bear his name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. By the time a substantial number of things have passed by the time you get to chapter 20, but here he's on his way back to Jerusalem. We'll just pick up the story at, let's see here. Let's pick it up at 19. He's speaking to the Ephesian elders here. He says, I serve the Lord with all humility, with tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I go, that you, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. He's wanting to tell them, he's not expecting to be back in Ephesus. And he's wanting to tell them that God had commissioned him to this specific thing. He was very aware of it. I suppose none would be more aware of Paul than what God had called him to do. Or then Paul, of what God had called him to do. And in his travels, the Spirit of God still moving and leading him has shown him that as he goes, trouble is awaiting him. Chains and trouble are awaiting him. But he's not wanting to put his own life ahead of that. He wants to finish what the Lord Jesus had called him to do. And so off he goes. Since you guys are going to be going through the book of Acts, I won't read the whole thing, but once you get down there, they're quite upset with it, down in verse 38, noticing they sorrow most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. Now, when they get to the next place, go down to chapter 21 and verse 3, when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went our way. Now, down to verse 8. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the Evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." You know, as you read through it, if this was you here, you've got kind of, you're torn a bit now. There, you feel like the Spirit of God has been leading you these many years now, and has brought you to a place where you're now to go to Jerusalem. And the others are there, and they're saying, by the same Spirit of God, no, you're not to go to Jerusalem. You know, Christians have this problem sometimes, where led of the Spirit, they come to some different answers. And you wonder what should be done, what can be done. How do we sort this out? And they determine, Paul, in this case, you see, Paul was not persuaded. And they said, well, the Lord's will be done. So they, okay, we'll let the Lord sort it out. So away you go, and he'll work with it, is the answer. You've had to do it probably this way, I'm assuming. That's sometimes how it works. You let the Spirit lead by moving your feet in the direction that he seems to be, and then he'll correct you as you go. Paul had knowledge of this. He had been guided around this way before, you'll find as you go through Acts. But anyway, he's still got this in his mind. So what happens is he gets to Jerusalem. We get down to chapter, still in the same chapter. Verse 17 says he comes to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, we stop at quarter two, right? Is that? Yeah, okay. When he gets to Jerusalem, I'm going to start paraphrasing now. You're going to have to read it through as we go. But he finds there's a problem there. The brethren come to him and they say in verse 20 that it says, "You see, brother," this is halfway down the verse, they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed and are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children or walk according to the customs." Anyway, what happens is they come up with a plan. This is what we're going to do to make everybody happy. There's plans to do that, right? No, there's not plans to do that. That's correct. So anyway, they have an idea, and they explain it here. He says, they say to Paul, verse 23. "Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses," and so on. Basically, there's these men who have made a vow according to the law. He says, "You show everyone how you still teach the law and are under the law by taking them and purifying them in the law's way." And Paul ends up doing that. All right. He does that from down verse 26. Well, as you know, of course, everybody's not happy. It says in verse 27, "When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place, and furthermore, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled the holy place.'" Well, that wasn't actually true, but there was enough of a problem because of his decision to do this that it stirred the whole thing up. Verse 30 says, "All the city was disturbed. The people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple. And immediately the doors were shut." Well, the Roman commander has to intervene. And by the time you get down to verse 38, there's a conversation between this commander and Paul. And Paul looks to see if he can fix this. So he says in verse 39, Paul says, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus, in Cilicia, a city, a citizen of Noemian city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." All right? So he does. So he begins giving a bit of a testimony his own history there, starting in chapter 22 and verse 1. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, and so on. He goes all the way down. He explains his testimony. Keep going all the way down to verse 20. And he gets to the part where he talks about how Stephen was stoned and so on. And then how that the Lord Jesus said to him, Paul, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And verse 22 says, and they listened to him until this word, and then everything fell apart again. So Paul's trying to fix it. In the process of fixing it, he says, oh, I'll give them my testimony. I'll tell them what God is doing. And he gets down through enough of his story, but he never really gets to Christ. Remember, that's the name he's supposed to bear. And he doesn't get that far. So he gets put back in the prison. The next day he's brought out, and on the next day they take him and bring him before the Sanhedrin. This is the Roman commander does, because he's trying to figure out, what are these people doing? What are they talking about? So Paul, speaking now to the Sanhedrin, has an interaction with the high priest. And verse 2 says, and the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? And those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it's written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. But when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducee, the other Pharisees, he cried out, and he starts to speak of the resurrection. And again, he gets all the way down until finally he tells them about the resurrection, but still doesn't tell them about Christ. Verse 10 then says, now when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. All right, so we end for a moment. I'll finish this in just a couple of minutes. Sorry about that. But so basically, Paul's last week has been of a tough one. Coming to Jerusalem, he's maybe not sure at this point whether it was really a good idea. He's reviled the high priests, and he's acknowledged that he ought not to have. He's been among the crowd, and they're set off because they think that he's actually breaking their laws by bringing Gentiles in. He has sought to testify for the Lord Jesus, but the subject of the Lord Jesus has never come up. And he has sought to speak of the resurrection to the Pharisees and Sadducees, but that has fallen on deaf ears too. And so now he who was previously convinced that he was being brought to testify of his Lord in Jerusalem is now sitting in chains in the barracks by himself. And sometimes the servant of the Lord finds himself in a place where everything seems to be broken. And you know what? Of all the things that Paul did, like in sports, you know, it only matters if you win the last game of the season. So of all the good things that he did, this last great thing seems to have failed. And there he is. But I want to tell you that that's not how it ends. That's just how he's feeling, I presume, because the Lord comes to him in verse 11. And this is our verse after all that pretext. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. And you can read on and see how that happened. But the point was this, that the Lord Jesus himself came and communicated with Paul this important truth that everything in the last few weeks was not a failure. He said, you have testified of me. Sometimes you feel like you're trying to witness in the gospel and it's just not coming out right and they're just not getting it. And in fact, you might have made it worse. But the Lord Jesus says, no, you have testified of me. And praise God that the Spirit of God is in it and is moving and leading, and he's instrumental in teaching the lost of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, we read. And he's involved in leading us. And he's involved in teaching us. And he's involved in showing us the treasures of Christ. One of the treasures of Christ is that he is working out the details, even though it seems like everything's crumbling around us. And so Paul, as you go on here, you're going to know that he does get taken to Rome. And on the ship, he's able to encourage those, as the ship goes down, the one that he's on. In fact, it goes down and the people are all afraid. And he says, no, we're going to Rome because the Lord Jesus has shown it to me. So be of good cheer. He uses the Lord's own words. And really, this is our lot, isn't it? As we are encouraged in the nearness of Christ Jesus, that we encourage others to keep going, even until that blessed day to come. Paul would learn what it would be like to be by himself many times after that. But he wouldn't feel it like this again. It would seem that the Lord Jesus had directed him through this hard place so that not only could he stand against those that accused him, but also he would be able to aid those who would go through this in the future. Well, our time's gone, so we're not going to sing a closing hymn. But I trust you're encouraged to know that he is still working, and he's working in our lives today. Until he comes, maybe soon. Let's bow in a word of prayer and just ask for help in the days before us. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We thank you that we have access to our Father in heaven through the Lord Jesus. And in thy name we come and we give you our thanks. We thank you for salvation which has come to us, for understanding which your Spirit is teaching us, for a message of hope, for because you long for others to hear and be saved from this generation. And so, Lord, help us as we seek to do your will, but confess that very often we fall short. Help us to simply be confident that you are in it. Lead us by your Spirit. Help us to trust you, for our hearts not to be hardened, but to commit each day to you and walk in a joyful way that we can be this witness that you have called us to others. Lord, we thank you for our Savior and would pray in his own precious name. Amen.